We are in lesson number 7 tonight, and looking forward to the teaching in this one here. Let me remind you, if you would, there are bundles of door hangers. They're called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment. Has a very good plan of salvation on them. Has address, service times here. And there's 50 in a pack. There's two up here. There's some on the back table there. If you want to just, and we got some over here, just have just gotten restickered. Thank you, Effie. Appreciate that. And had to do the change of address. And if y'all like exercising and walking, go out and take these and hang them up. As a matter of fact, Corey and your family's here because somebody was handing these out. Peggy and Rita were handing these out one day, amen? So they're here because of that. So appreciate that. And so grab some, 50 of them, and you can probably get 50 out in about an hour.
Did you serenade Althea before you were married?
I howled at her. I did. When I first saw her, she was walking by, and I howled like a wolf. And
don't tell me anymore. It's
hard. I always tell young guys in college that are still single. I tell them that I howled at her, and they start laughing. I said, "Yeah, but you're still single. You got to try it, man." And it works. So that's not what won her. She always says that publicly, but then she gets home. She goes, "I love the way you howl." And she does it. All right. All right. Sorry. We're talking about cultivating daily delight in prayer. A lot of times Christians don't look at prayer as being a daily delight. And we've looked at several things up to this point. In Matthew 26:40, we still have what? Jesus talking, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" This, out of the 12 steps that we'll be looking at, this is halfway point. This one here, I think, is at the heart of prayer. All of the areas we've looked at, praise and waiting, watching, different ones we've considered looking at already. This one here is interesting. So step number 6, if you want to fill in your first blank on this, is the area of intercession. Intercession. This talks about intercessory prayer. It's interesting, I was reading today in a devotional. Actually, it's one that my wife and I do at nighttime, and sometimes I read them in the morning, so I'm familiar with them. And in the devotional, it's talking about intercession. It was when God had told Israel to go up and go into the promised land. They refused to, and we all know the story. And God got pretty angry with Israel during this time, and actually came to the place where he was actually going to destroy all of Israel and just hang on to that chosen few of Moses and probably Caleb and Joshua and their families and start all over again. And the Bible tells us that Moses got on his face before God and says that he interceded for them. Understand, had not Moses interceded, a nation could have been completely wiped out. The power of intercessory prayer. So Moses was interceding for Israel as they disobeyed in not claiming the promised land. And matter of fact, it took place when they were finally so, I think, under conviction that they weren't going in, and Caleb and Joshua pretty much had rent their things and said, we got it, we can go. We need to obey God. Now he's given it to us. That they, the rest of them, picked up stones and were going to stone Caleb and Joshua. They didn't want to hear what God wanted them to do. And that's when all of a sudden a smoke cloud appears and God speaks. And man, I tell you what, when God speaks and shows himself, people need to pay attention. Amen? Yep, E.F. Hutton. So step number 6 is intercession. Let's look at the basic definition here on this. And it is a basic one. And I want you to underline or circle the word act, because it's the act of earnest appeal. There's action involved in intercession. It is the act of earnest appeal. Underneath it, it says action focus is compassionate involvement. Intercession is being involved, and it's showing compassion. Moses showed compassion on Israel and was used to intercede on their behalf. Compassionate involvement. The key word is what we would use as intervention. Intervention. You're intervening in someone else's struggles. You're intervening in someone else's needs. You're intervening in someone else's battles. You're coming in and you're intervening on their behalf. This is a really, really good quote by E.M. Bounds. And he says, prayer must be broad in its scope. It must plead for others. Intercession for others is the hallmark of all true prayer. It's taking the power and the presence of God into someone's situation. And I want you to think about that thought there. When you begin to pray or intercede for someone else, you're taking God's power and God's presence into someone else's situation and enabling them to continue to be faithful in what they're supposed to be pushing forward in doing for God. Intercession here, a biblical basis. Scripture here is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Most of you could probably quote it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, and look at intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Understand that no one falls outside of you interceding for them. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God uses Paul to talk to Timothy and then preserves it for us to see the importance of supplications, of prayers, of giving of thanks, but also interceding, praying for leadership, praying for our leaders locally, in our communities, globally. They need God's wisdom and insight for what they're doing. Romans 15:30, look what Paul says. Now I beseech you. That word beseech means he's literally pleading and begging them. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He is literally putting out a plea to the saints that were in Rome, please be in prayer for me. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of the Spirit, pray for me in the work that I'm doing. Paul was saying, come and fight alongside of me in prayer. Prayer is one of the tools in the spiritual warfare of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer for all saints. And so here we see the power of prayer there. On page 34, I'm on the right page tonight, right? Page 34, notice if you would, in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, and look at verse number 47 to 48. Now, the setting here, if you would, is over the conflict over the authority of Moses, okay? There's questions of Moses' authority. It says, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood, this is important, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. This is what intercession looks like. They were challenging Moses. They were blaming. Remember, after God had already judged Israel, now the people the next day are murmuring and complaining. And now God begins to judge the people again the very next day with plagues. And Aaron goes under the commandment of Moses once again. He's already interceded before God to keep from killing them. Now the plague is killing them, and he takes and he runs in, and he goes in between where there's evidently must have been a line, almost like when you see a storm front coming in, where it already has done what it's going to do, and now it's heading that direction. And he goes in here, and he has incense going, which is a picture of prayer going up before God. And he's, by coming in between, the plague stopped. No one else died. And so here we see that's exactly what a picture of intercession in this situation. Y'all see that there? In Psalm chapter 2, this is kind of interesting where I'm going to head here on this, on our study here. God is talking here in Psalm 2, verse 8. And God says this, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, I've heard two preachers who have used this as their prayer and asking God, according, he asks us, he says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And Brother Eastman had made mention, as he was using that verse, as he does here on prayer, he had another pastor come up. He goes, "Well, you really can't use that verse for praying that way." He goes, "That is a messianic prayer, and we are not Jews. So you really can't, because that's God saying, ask to Christ," actually is what it is. "Ask of me and I'll give it to you." And so Dick Eastman said he actually quit using it for praying. And I've heard it, he's the second preacher that I've heard it was confronted in the same exact way. As this is the Father speaking to the Son. But then when you turn to Romans chapter 8, matter of fact, I'm going to let somebody turn to Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8, verse 16. One of our men's get there, and if you can read it nice and loud with a strong voice. You don't have to wait on anybody if you've got it. Just read it real loud. Romans 8, 16. Good thing this is not a sword. So his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are who? The children of God. Now look at verse number 17 as we go on. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And notice the next phrase, joint heirs, correct? With Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. So when Dick Eastman saw that, he started praying that prayer again. He went back to that individual and said, he goes, "I can use that prayer. I know it's a messianic prayer of the Father to the Son." He goes, "But I have been brought into the family now through the being born again, and I'm not just an heir of God. I'm a joint heir, equal heir with Christ." And what are they praying for? They're interceding, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." You're interceding for these people to get saved if we will just ask him. So it's kind of an interesting setting he has there. That's why when you and I, if you have your prayer map, and if you don't get with me, I'll give you one. We got a box of them up here still that you can be praying 31 days for, I think it's about 7 countries at a time, and that you can begin to ask, "Lord, I pray that you would bind the wicked one and help the saints to go out." One of our prayer requests that Jesus had, it said, was, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." So you can be praying for these 7 countries. "Lord, send out the saints there with the word of God, and then bind the wicked one and remove the blinders that keep them from having the light come in. Open their hearts by faith that they can call upon you and be saved." That would be your inheritance. Remember, it's interesting that Paul says this, that his joy and his crown of rejoicing were the people. He says, "Ye are our crown, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing." And we've got that in our prayer journals. And I put alongside it, it's not the property. We got a nice piece of property here. That's not our crown of rejoicing and our joy. It's not the programs. It is the people. And so when we are praying, we are actually in your prayer map, as you're praying for these countries to get saved, that there would be a great awakening here in this area, that there would be a great revival here among the saints. You're actually interceding and praying this prayer in a generic sense. Use your prayer maps. That is intercession globally. And it gives you a... I could not pray around the world accurately if I didn't have a map to follow. I'd hit and miss, and there's countries on there I didn't even know, because they've broken up and changed their name. I didn't even know. And you can even... One month, I only did it 1 month, I have to confess. I not only just prayed for each country, but I called the heads of those countries, because it's all listed there. I called them by name as well, because it says we should pray for kings and those that are in authority. Most of those names I could not pronounce, you know, really. I mean, they're really difficult, you know. And so I said, Lord, I'm only going to do this once a month, 1 month. And then I'm just going to pray, Lord, I pray that you'd be with the kings that are in authority and all those that are under them, that they would all come to Christ. Isn't it going to be interesting how much we're going to find out intercessory prayer really worked? That there's going to be every tribe, tongue, and people there, and it may be because somebody had the great idea of starting a prayer map ministry and has it all laid out for you to pray for these countries around the world. And they update it every single year. So if we have a new president that goes out, they bring the new president in. So they keep up on all of that. Now let's look at here. The next one here is claims for the nation. Claims for the nations. And there are four claims for the nations. And it kind of fits in with our prayer map here. First off, you're praying, and this is how the prayer maps actually encourage you. You should be praying for open doors. Open doors. And why? Your blank is to spread the gospel. Colossians 4, verse 2 and 3 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, look what he says, praying also for us. How many of you would like to know that other saints are praying for you? Amen. Yeah, that's a biblical desire. Praying for us, what are we supposed to pray for each other for? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. Maybe we should enhance our praying for each other, not only for what we might know that our brother or sister has needs of or what they're going through, but Lord, give them boldness to open their mouths to share the gospel and to be a witness. That's what it's all about there. So we have open doors to spread the gospel. Number two, we have open minds. Opened minds. And that is to receive the gospel. Whether we hang one of these on the door and somebody comes home from work and they say, what is this? And it catches their eye and they start reading it and they realize that God loves you, that we're all sinners, that sin has a price that has to be paid, that must be paid, that Jesus Christ died to rose again to pay my price. It gives you the scripture with it and it lays it all out. They could get saved by reading that. And by the way, never take for granted the power of a gospel tract. Never. That's why you should always strive to carry gospel tracts with you. Somebody said a long time ago, that's why God gave men pockets on their shirts. It's a portable gospel tract rack. Amen? That's why you grab some, put them in your pocket, and you always have them when you go out. Chung, chung, chung. It's going to be amazing how many waitresses or waiters come to know Christ because somebody left a good tip and a gospel tract. Yeah. When I was working at the University of North Dakota, I was doing custodial work late at night till early morning when I was in Bible college. And I worked in they gave me a big building where one of the guys had retired. It was called Babcock Hall. Babcock Hall was anthropology department at University of North Dakota. It was a big, old, scary three-story building. And I had to go over there at midnight. It was scary. It was a scary place. You could feel the heaviness of spirit over there. It's all evolution. It's all anti-God. And so I'd always figure that if I ever have to run from a bad spirit, first thing I'd do is I'd go up and start on the third floor so I get that one done so I don't have to run as far the rest of the night, you know. But downstairs, and by the way, that was a lounge area. The third story was a lounge area for teachers and students. And you would find needles, condoms, anything that you could imagine just left laying around up there. University of North Dakota. Don't send your students there. First floor was classrooms, big classrooms, and the professors' offices. And I'd go in to clean them, empty their trash cans. Some of them would be on a leave. You could tell they were out doing excavating and stuff. They'd be gone. But I'd leave a track on each one of their desks. And you could always tell when they got back. Matter of fact, you could always tell when you got back to clean the room what they thought of your gospel track without ever talking with them. Sometimes the trash can would be full, and right on top, the gospel track would just be laying there. So I thought, you know what? The day went all day long. They did a lot of work here. They must have looked at it, glanced at it, and probably just tossed it down there. Didn't care. I've seen where that track, I thought, oh, the track is gone. They must have not have taken it. And I'm taking their trash cans full. I take it, I dump it out, and all of a sudden this little wadded up, really tight, small ball comes rolling out. And it's a gospel track where they probably looked at it like, first thing they threw down in there and they put all the trash. You can tell where people are at just by sifting through their trash. But those are all going to be a witness for or against. What was I doing? Leaving the gospel track? Yeah. What was I doing? Standing in the gap between life and death, interceding. And remember, it's got the Word of God on it. And you'd be surprised what God can do with just His Word and somebody reading it, and His Spirit begins to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? And that person can get converted by simply having a gospel tract and not a single person around needed. The power of intercession through gospel tracts. So you need to see handing out gospel tracts as you interceding on behalf of that person's soul. So there's the thing there. So we have the minds open. Why do we pray for open minds? 2 Corinthians, this is not in your notes, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, but the God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In me. Paul sensed the intense power of the intercessor as they prayed while he was traveling. He asked for intercessory prayer because he believed in intercessory prayer, that it would be beneficial wherever he was at to know that there were other believers that were praying for him. Number three, page 35, excuse me. We are looking at open hearts. Open hearts. So we have open doors, open minds, and this here is to embrace the gospel. To embrace the gospel by faith. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. It's going to be interesting, and I think of different things from time to time. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven to find out how many people, maybe to find out that every person that has been saved by God's grace actually had somebody that was interceding for them in prayer. Now, I know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. But I think it's going to be interesting. I don't get into family history too much, but I came across a thing. My dad's name was Charles Wesley. I'm Kevin Wesley. And I always wondered how he got named that. And I thought maybe it was after the great Methodist preacher, you know. And it wasn't. It was named after another guy named Charles Wesley Hymer, which would have been his great, I can't remember. Do you remember what it was? Huh? Two great, great, great uncle or something, grandfather. And so he was named after him. So I thought, well, that's kind of neat to know how my dad got his name. And as I started doing research on it, he was Charles Wesley Hymer. His great-great-grandfather was hung. He was at a theater, and he was sitting at a theater with his girlfriend, and he got up to go get something. When he came back, another guy came in and was trying to do something with his girlfriend there, and he ended up pulling out a gun and shooting him and killed the guy. And there's a really good article that's still in the newspaper. You can go bring up the old newspaper writings on it. So I uploaded it and was reading through it. And the reason why I'm even telling you this is that he was converted in jail before he died. He had two preachers that he called by name who would come and talk with him about the Lord, and he believed on Christ. He got baptized before he was hung and had communion. And he asked God that he would be merciful and that any youth that are observing him on last words, please choose the light, the right path of light. So he got converted. Now, my dad was not a Christian at all. They didn't grow up in a Christian family. But it makes you wonder, was somebody interceding for that Charles Hymer? And then ended up, I get saved. Somebody had to have been praying for me. I know Althea was, you know, that I'd get saved. She was praying I'd get saved but not become a preacher. She grew up in a preacher's home, so she didn't want to go through that mindset. So she goes, I'll pick out this really bad guy so that he can get saved, but that's going to be that's where it stops, you know.
You so, right?
And so we interceded on behalf of my dad and my mom for 23 years, and then we had the privilege one night to go to their house. He asked me to come over, and he says, "You need to talk to your mom. She thinks her baptism as a child is going to save her." He always pushed it on somebody else, but man, he was ready. He was ready, and he was right there, and he understood that he had broke God's law. We took him to Mount Sinai, and he found himself. The Bible says the law stops every man's mouth. We all become guilty. And he, after he got done, the first thing he said after he bowed his head and prayed, he said, "We needed this 30 or more years ago." I said, "You sure did. It would save me a lot of problems." Anyway. But it would be interesting to find out who was interceding for everybody that is saved. Let me ask you, are you interceding for salvation for somebody? Okay. That's just kind of a little thing there. Isaiah 45:8, look what it says. "Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." What an incredible verse to pray. And we talked about praying Scripture back to God, did we not, last week? Using Scripture. How about if we use this? "Lord, I pray that you would drop down the heavens from above. Let the skies be pour out your righteousness. Let the earth be open to receive it." And that's what we're doing when we're praying our world maps. You're asking for God to do a great thing, a great act. Not just here, but globally. Here's a summary definition. I know. Number four is open. Anybody want to take a guess at it? Think about the verse I just read. Huh? Open heaven. Open heaven. Why? To reveal the gospel. You know, when you're praying for the Holy Spirit to bring a person to conviction, you're praying for God to come down and do something great, something mighty, to take a person who is dead in trespasses and sins and making them alive, creating a new creation in that individual. Those are the four ways to pray. That's in your prayer map, folks. It gives you guidelines. You ever drive down the road and drive across the bridge and notice they got those little guardrails there? That's keeping you on the right track. They did a survey years and years ago where they actually had a place where you could drive across. It was a river, two-lane road, and the traffic, they put counters out there for those things on the road for it to find out how much traffic was crossing over. And they did an experiment, and after they found out what was the average traffic crossing over, they had a crew come in, and they took all the guardrails, and they're just them little wooden posts with little metal strips on them, you know, took the guardrails off and kept the tracking thing there, and people began to travel less on that road because there was no guardrails. It was just a subconscious thing that they did not feel safe. And God gives us guardrails, folks, for us to feel peace and secure, whatever we're doing, and it includes even our prayer lives, keeping us on track, if you would. Summary, definition of intercession, a time to intervene, a time to intervene. And I need to keep moving here. Look what it says here, F.B. Meyer. This is really interesting. We often wonder at Luther, who spent 3 hours each day in prayer and meditation, at Bishop Andrews spending the great part of 5 hours each day in fellowship with God, at John Walsh, who thought that a day was ill spent which did not include 8 to 10 hours of closet communion. It's a lot of time. It seems to us as if such prolonged praying must involve an endless monotony of vain repetitions. We forget that when men are sent to market with a host of commissions from their neighbors and friends, they must needs tarry longer than they go only for themselves. It would be a very wholesome thing if the causes of others were to detain us more constantly before the Lord. You go to the store, you go in and grab what you just need for yourself. You're in and out. But when you got to pick up for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, you're doing it, you're helping somebody else, but it's going to take longer. He goes, oh, man, if people would spend more time because they're praying for other people. You ask yourself the question, why? I mean, some of these guys, we're talking about long hours of prayer. I think, why did they pray for hours and hours? And I think it only comes down to because they believed that prayer worked. They really believed they weren't wasting their time. They believed that their prayers were making a difference in their world. Page 36, Understanding Intercession, an overview. Intercession is derived from the two Latin words. A is inter, I-N-T-E-R, meaning between. The Latin word inter, I-N-T-E-R, means between. And then the word sedere, meaning to God. To intercede thus is to become a go-between. To become a go-between. I look for a man, the Bible says, to stand in the gap. Remember? And he found none. He couldn't find a go-between. Now look at the prayer application. It means to contend for others. Real simple. To contend for others. Whether you're praying for a nation or whether you're praying for individuals. I just want you to think. Let's just bring it to where we're at today. We're in 2026. I notice that on the prayer map, when we use that, you're praying all over the place. And in those, you don't know there are random places that they have that you're praying for. But folks, we have prayed for on our prayer maps all over the world. You go through that map once a month, and in that prayer, there's a day that you prayed for Venezuela. We attack Venezuela, and a lot of criticism is going on with that. But I'll tell you what, when you start watching some of the videos that are showing forth, I was watching a guy from Venezuela giving his personal testimony of the joy of liberty that their people are feeling today. And they're singing and dancing and are thankful to the United States. Many of them are now able to boldly come out and sing about Christ. Do you see all the Iranian Christians that are out there showing videos, not just Iranians, but Iranian believers who are singing and dancing? They must not be Baptists, huh? Singing and dancing in the streets because of the liberty they now have and hope that will continue. Correct, correct. It's massive. Do you think, I'm not going to take any glory for anything, but do you happen to think that as you're interceding for these nations, as you're praying on your map, that that doesn't have something to do with it? David Hubbard says this, when we pray for others, we render them the highest service by treating them with such great dignity that we voice their needs before the throne of the King of the universe. That's a powerful statement. When we pray for others, we render them the highest service by treating them with such great dignity that we voice their needs before the throne of the King of the universe. That's the prayer application. Here's the life application. Here's where we come out of the closet and put our feet to the soil there. Help someone in need. Not only pray for them, but do for them. James talks quite a bit about that. The case study here. This is a really good case study. It's about Ananias in the book of Acts. He's going to be interceding for a murderer of Christians, Saul of Tarsus. Listen to what they say here. Intercession is to stand between a lost soul and an almighty God, praying that this person will be delivered from the snare of Satan. Ananias, the disciple from Damascus, whom God chose to pray over Saul of Tarsus, who would be the future chief apostle Paul, is an excellent example of a faithful intercessor. And you can read about it in Acts 9, 10 through 18. He became a spiritual mediator on behalf of Saul. Ananias became so involved in his praying that his intercession led him into a life-threatening situation. He knew well the story of how Saul of Tarsus had been systematically imprisoning Christians. In a sense, he was taking his life into his own hands by going before Saul to pray for him as the Lord had commanded. Yet Ananias went into this spiritual battle and boldly placed his hands upon Saul of Tarsus. Through his prayer of intercession, God removed the scales from Saul's eyes. He became Paul, a living witness for Jesus Christ. Yet we must never forget that a spiritual battle had been fought at the outset over the soul of this man from Tarsus. Yep, he was fighting it. He was resisting it. He was resisting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that began with Stephen. By the way, when you're trying to witness to somebody, a family friend or someone like that, the more they seem resistant and uninterested is because they're under more conviction, probably greater conviction that they're wrestling. So Paul, it says, Jesus told Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And then later, Paul tells the Jews, when he's coming to them, he says, you always do resist the Holy Ghost. He could say that because that's what he had been doing. And yet, here comes Ananias, and he says, Saul of Tarsus, the Lord Jesus sent me. He laid hands on him. The blinders fell off. He saw, and we know the rest of this story. Saul of Tarsus went house to house to arrest Christians, to cause them to blaspheme if he could, and if not, even put them to death. After his conversion, Saul became Paul, and Paul went from house to house preaching the gospel, the good news. What a transformation. Who are you interceding for? Now, when you turn to the next page, we have our area where we've had praise. We're talking about breaking. And this is, again, this is not being legalistic. They're just giving you a pattern that you can use. You can pray more than 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes. You can pray whatever, however you want. They're just showing how to break it down so that when they say, how do you pray for an hour? They give you 12 different areas to pray about. We talked about starting with praise and then waiting, Psalm 46, Behold, be still and know I am God. Then you have a time of confession. You have a time of scripture praying, I like, watching, where you develop a holy alertness if God brings somebody to your mind, and then a time of intercession where you remember the world, as we talked about in 1 Timothy 2. And it's all based on Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Now, when you flip it over, page 38, we have what's next or where to next, intercession. Under the practical summary there, they give you a couple of steps here to help out. These are just practical little things. Carefully prepare for intercession by developing a specific plan that includes special prayer for God's work around the world. Again, if you don't have one of these prayer maps, they are absolutely helpful. They're a good tool that you just open up. If you're not using one already, you just open them up, and it's an easy map to remember how to close if you pay attention. And you open it up, and you find out, okay, here's the world. Here's everything is numbered. Today is day 4. You go down here, and you pray for number 22 through 28. You pray for the San Martin, all these different areas, San Lucia, Dominica. You come up here, find out where they're at. And I always just put my hand, and I just say, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would rebuke the principalities and powers over that area, that you would send forth your saints, your into the harvest with open hands, that you would remove the blinders from those that are unbelievers, that the gospel can get in. And then, Father, we just pray also that you'd open up their hearts by faith. And then they that gladly receive your word, that they would be baptized, continue steadfastly, and that then they would too would go out and multiply themselves. So carefully use your prayer map. And then it says, summon a new compassion for these moments of intercession so your praying will reach out to the lost or the suffering with a genuine concern. Jesus looked down upon Jerusalem and he wept over it. He had compassion for them. Number 3, fill your intercession with the 4 spiritual claims. Ask God to open doors, open minds, open hearts, and open heavens. And an endeavor to include specific countries and their leaders during your time of intercession as well. And so when I pray for the countries, I pray for the leadership. Then I just say, Lord, I just pray for every man and woman, young and old, from those that are the most known to those that are the least known. May they come to the gospel of Christ. On the next page, we have afterthoughts. You have personal thoughts that we give you space there for that. That's for your own personal journaling. You can read through about that there. Why intercessory prayer, in which the believer becomes a go-between in praying for others, most aligns us with the purpose of Christ. You can answer that one yourself. That's just for you. And then the prayer points at the bottom is what we usually spend time praying about in our closing of our service here. Look what it says. Pray for someone you know by name who needs a go-between to help him or her fight either a spiritual, financial, physical, or relational battle. It may be a family member, it may be a friend, or a person in the media, government, business world, or education. So tonight we're going to spend time and we're going to have you link up with another person, 2, no more than 3 in a group, and be thinking who you want to intercede for. And you're not going to be praying around the world. You're just going to say, I'm praying for the President of the United States tonight. I'm going to intercede for him. Somebody can say, I'm going to be interceding for one of my children and call the child by name and tell him what it is. And then just find out, and then just pray for that specific thing. And the ones that are there with you can pray in spirit right along, because wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he will hear that prayer and that request, and they become up before him as a sweet-smelling savor. So that's what we have there. So let's gather up, find somebody, and next week we'll get into your area of petition.